And we're continuing with the Lord's Prayer that we started last week in our series on growing together in prayer, following Jesus in prayer. And we learned just a few things. I just want to highlight some of the things that we learned. We learned that we're before the Lord Jesus taught this prayer, he had some preparatory, I guess, teaching about prayer that we touched on last week. We learned that prayer is a righteous practice. I don't know if we place prayer so highly, or our prayers so highly, but prayer is a righteous practice of great value and importance to God, and he wants it to be important to us and for us to practice prayer daily in our Christian lives. And we're to pray with the right motive when we come to pray, the motive of seeking the attention and the glory and the praise of our Heavenly Father, rather than the motive of the approval or the praise of our brothers and sisters, of our fellow man. If that is our motive, to praise God, the attention of God, then our prayer will be heard and answered as God sees best in our lives. We're to pray with the wonderful understanding that God is our Heavenly Father and he wants us to call him Father. What a wonderful privilege we have. And we are to pray with the awareness that God, our Heavenly Father, is worthy of highest honor. And we're to give him that honor and praise as we approach him in prayer. And we're to pray with the longing for, of the coming of our Father's kingdom and for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So having last week focused our attention on our Heavenly Father and the response of worship and praise and devotion and obedience that he deserves, Christ now turns his focus onto the needs of his followers, his disciples, his people, which we are to bring to our Heavenly Father. Four needs are specifically mentioned by Christ in this prayer: daily bread, forgiveness of sins, temptation to sin, deliverance from evil and the evil ones. I want to begin with just some observations from the four needs that Christ mentions. Firstly, we see that daily bread, our material, our physical needs are important to our Heavenly Father. It gets mentioned first when it comes into our needs. So it's important. It's important that we bring our physical material needs to God. However, when we look at the other needs, it's apparent that our spiritual needs are very important in God's mind. Three out of the four needs are our spiritual needs. And we learn here that in God's mind, these are our most important needs as believers when we come before God with our needs. And so often in our prayers, it's the reverse, isn't it? What's more in our vision and on our hearts is our material, our physical needs. They're often more predominant and more important to us. Well, the Lord's Prayer directs our focus to our greater spiritual needs. And with respect to spiritual needs, Christ focuses on dealing with sin and with Satan. They are our greatest enemies as believers. I wonder if we realize that. And according to Christ, dealing with sin is more than being forgiven when we sin, but also minimizing sinning in the first place, through being delivered from temptation and Satan. And in each of these four areas of needs, material, physical, spiritual, we, all God's children, are to be completely dependent upon our Heavenly Father. Margaret mentioned that word help, being helpless. That's the posture that God wants us when we come before Him. Helplessness, helplessness. Give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. Are we marked by such dependence upon God? So with that as a kind of introduction, let's look at these requests together. First of all, give us this day our daily bread. Note it's bread and it's not cake. Christ is speaking about necessities, not luxuries. It's needs, not greeds. Daily bread refers to our everyday needs. Food, clothing, a roof over our heads, health of body and mind, rest, sleep, friendship, companionship, employment, and so on and so on. We can bring any and all of our everyday needs to our Heavenly Father and ask Him to provide for us. For most, or maybe all of us, we're in a position to provide for our everyday needs through our employment earnings or savings or pension or National Health Service, through our friends, our family, our community. We are richly blessed materially compared to other countries. Poorer countries. And if that's the case, that being the case, we should express thanks to our Heavenly Father for His generous provision to us. James 1 reminds us that every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God is the ultimate source of all the good gifts that we have in abundance in our lives. And if God has blessed us materially, we are to be generous to others in need as God leads us, as God prompts us. However, as we've seen in this time of pandemic and its impact on our economy, our circumstances can change very quickly. Loss of health, loss of employment, loss of loved ones, loss of peace of mind, loss of savings as inflation and energy prices rise. And we can quickly find ourselves struggling to meet our everyday needs. And many in our country are becoming dependent on food hubs. There are so many that come in to our food hub twice a week. In times of greater need, even for well-off, comfortable people like ourselves, we can feel the pinch in greater ways. We can depend all the more on our Heavenly Father to meet our need. And Christ in this prayer reveals that we are to express our daily needs to our Heavenly Father simply, clearly, confidently. Give us today our daily bread. Father, I need employment. Father, I need whatever I need, we can bring that to our Heavenly Father. And for our daily need, Christ assures us a daily bread, a supply, a daily supply, a provision from God to meet our need. And we are to trust him for that. And to be honest, often we don't trust him for that. We don't have that faith that God is able to provide for us. And if you want a wonderful example of God's ability to provide, read the life of George Mueller. He wanted to come and be a missionary and God in Bristol. And as he went around the community there, he recognized they do not have a faith in God to meet their needs. And God put it on his heart to open up this orphanage to be a testimony that God answers prayer, God meets needs, not broadcasting, not telling any human person, but only telling God. And the answers came from all over the world. How remarkable. 5 volumes of narratives of God answering prayer. I would encourage every one of you, if you've never read the life of George Mueller, to do so. He relied on God to provide the food, the finances, the helpers, the building, the orphans. And God did so for 60 years, providing the daily needs of what amounted to, over time, over 10,000 children in 5 orphanages every day. And there never was a day that the need was not met. Not luxuriously. Sometimes it was, but it came. And sometimes at the 12th hour it came, but it always came. We can depend on God, our Heavenly Father, to meet our everyday needs. Secondly, forgive us our debts. It's not referring really here to financial debts, but our spiritual debts, our moral debts, our sins, really, before God. Why is sin described as a debt? It's because we, God's creatures, God's handiwork, we owe to God, we owe to God our glorious, almighty Creator, particular things. We owe God respect. We owe him honor and worship and love and obedience. And to fail to give to God what he is due is to sin against God, a sin of infinite magnitude. For the reason, firstly, because of God's infinite greatness and goodness. And secondly, because by our actions, we don't honor God. By our actions, we treat God as if he were no longer God. And we make ourselves God in his place. And that is such an insult. It's the greatest crime that could be committed. When we know how great God is and that he provides for us day by day all of our needs, non-believers as well. God meets their needs in so many ways, and yet if they ignore him and push him out of their lives and don't give him the honor and respect, then it's a terrible crime. It's a terrible debt of ingratitude that they show towards God. And it's a debt that we can never pay. We can never repay that debt. And someday each of us will have to give an account of that debt before God, and God's righteous judgment will be such that we will have to face, if we've never put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, the one who came to pay that debt, make provision for all of our debts. of sin and ingratitude, if we reject that, we will have to pay the penalty of that. We'll have to face God's judgment for our sins. But that need never be the case. As we see from the emblems on the table, provision is there for us through the body and blood, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. If you've never acknowledged your debt, your ingratitude to God, and received His forgiveness, how important, nothing more important for you in your life. Receive Christ as your Savior. Receiving such forgiveness at such great expense to God, we owe to God a debt of gratitude. The words of the hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Are we giving Him what He is due? The honor, the love, the worship, the obedience that God is due. We think of the obedience of the Son of God for us. Here, God requires our obedience as well. As God's forgiven children, we still sin. We sin every single day. Sins of commission, sins that we commit, but also the things that we fail to do, sins of omission as well. And it grieves God, and it should grieve us as well. But because of the sacrifice of Jesus, which we have received, forgiveness is ongoing, available every day of our lives. It sounds too good to be true, but it is. It's expressed in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our sin and our debts," inviting us each day to receive forgiveness from our loving Heavenly Father. Are we doing that? Are we asking for His forgiveness? It's a great need that we have. Are we doing that? It's a way of joy and peace in our lives through receiving God's forgiveness, acknowledging our sins, our debt to God, and receiving His forgiveness. Forgive us our debts and sins, as we also have forgiven our debtors, those who have sinned against us. Because we've been forgiven a debt of greatest possible magnitude from God, we should be willing to forgive a debt of minuscule magnitude in comparison from our fellow man. And there's an implication here in this verse that we've read, that if we're not willing to do so, we forfeit our Father's forgiveness. And we can get that impression from the words from the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew chapter 18. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" And in anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart." The message of wider scripture, however, on the subject of forgiveness is that we can never merit forgiveness because of our willingness to forgive others. The forgiveness that we receive from God is merited by Christ's sacrifice in our place. His righteousness and sacrifice. And it's given to us because of God's undeserved mercy and grace. And if we have received that mercy and grace, we cannot forfeit it by our unwillingness to show mercy and grace to others, not even by any other sin we commit as believers. We're saved by grace. We're not saved by works. But there's a big however. If we as believers are unwilling to extend God's forgiveness to others who have sinned against us, there's a question mark as to whether our so-called repentance and experience of God's forgiveness was genuine and real in the first place. According to God, a gracious, merciful attitude response towards others who have sinned against us is evidence that God has forgiven us. And we need to be reminded of how much we have been forgiven. And being forgiven so much, we should. And God views us. God is so grieved. If we don't, we should. Because we have been forgiven so much. Are we showing that evidence in our lives? We who have been forgiven so much, are we quick to forgive? We should be quick to forgive. And then thirdly, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. As said earlier, sin and Satan are two of our greatest enemies in our lives. And dealing with sin is more than being forgiven when we sin, but also minimizing our sinning in the first place through being delivered from temptation and sin. The Bible reveals that Satan is the tempter. It was he who tempted Adam and Eve to sin against God in the garden, and he can do the same to us through his vast army of demons and evil spirits at his disposal. 1 Peter 5 tells us, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour, seeking to devour our faith, our Christian testimony, our unity as believers, our faithfulness to our marriage partner, our sexual purity as singles, our family unit, devour our prayer life, devour our time spent in God's Word, our devotion to God, our devotion to other believers, our service as believers, our effectiveness as believers, our Christian joy. I wonder, has he been making inroads in each of these areas in our lives? We are tempted to sin by Satan working through our sinful desires. James 1, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil nature and enticed. And that's true for believers as well. We still have remains of our old nature warring against the new nature and God's Spirit. And if we give in to sinful desires, it gives birth to sin. And that's destructive in our lives. It's destructive in our spiritual lives. God's word reveals something so wonderful. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. God, because of his faithfulness to his people, he will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. But when we are tempted, he will provide a way out so that we can endure it. God is able to lead us not into temptation. He's also able to lead us out of temptation, to provide a way of escape, to enable us to overcome it. It's wonderful news, isn't it? But we have to take it. That's the thing. To our shame, we know that we don't always do that, do we? We give in to temptation to lie a bit longer in the morning rather than pray or read the Bible. To stop praying after a few minutes. That's enough. Lots of a shopping list of things I need to do. Or to skip the prayer meeting or the Bible study because we're tired. Or something interesting is on the telly. We're given the temptation to reply sharply to someone who has irritated us. We're given the temptation to grumble, to be overly anxious, to gossip. Each day we need not just to come with a shopping list of daily bread. We need God to our Heavenly Father. We need to ask him to lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from the evil one. And if we think otherwise, that we don't need to, in our case, I have to tell you, you're deluded. You're seriously deluded as to we're helpless in ourselves. We're just the branch. We need the connection to the vine. The source is from God. And on our own, we're open target. We don't rely on God. We're sitting ducks. Absolutely. A whole row of them. We need to pray. We need to build this into our prayer every day. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. And God, our Heavenly Father, is able to do that. As he's able to forgive us our debts and our sins, as he's able to give us our daily bread. Because his is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's why we need this, our needs surrounded on every side by God. At the beginning, God at the end, God in the middle as well. God is the great king. He's the sovereign ruler over all the earth. God is omnipotent. He's unlimited in power. And God glorifies himself by keeping his word. And having instructed his children to pray in this way, he will glorify himself in providing for the needs of his people. And again, if I can direct you to George Mueller. Talk about standing on the promises or the character of God. He has a whole ammunition of reasons that he brings to God. You're the father of the fatherless. You will provide, we trust in you. And he brings 11 reasons. Because God says so. God has promised. God's revealed himself. And he comes and he stands on that. And we can do the same. We can trust in him. He's given us this prayer to pray. And he will glorify himself. God seeks to gain the glory, the rightful glory. And he will glorify himself in providing for the needs of his people. We are to trust him for that. Every day we are to trust him. The prayer ends not with our needs, but with the way the prayer began, by giving our Heavenly Father the praise and the worship and the honor and the glory that he is due. And how worthy he is of that by his children. We are to give him that response each day of our lives. Give him the honor and praise and glory that he deserves. And as we come collectively on a Sunday, that praise and that worship should be greater as we join together in praising and glorifying our God and our Father.